tonight's service with hymn number 38 from your spiral, Gospel Hymns Hymn Book, and let's all stand together. Number 38.
That I am what I am by the grace of God. Every believer can say that. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, and if you want to keep them open when I come back up, we're going to continue in this chapter. The Lord has brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea, delivered them from the Egyptians. A picture, a parable, a type of what the Lord Jesus did for us, delivering us from the taskmaster of the law, bringing us through the baptism of the Red Sea, and bringing us into the wilderness where we follow him until that day when, like Joshua, takes us across the Jordan into the promised land. Moses and Miriam lead the children of Israel in a song of praise. And in this song, beginning at verse 9, they rehearse what the enemy said. And I want you to notice how many times "I will" is in this one verse, verse 9, six times. Six is the number for man. And this is the free will gospel. This is what man believes he's capable of doing. The enemy said, I will pursue. I'll decide when I want to believe and when I want to have God in my life. And when I make that decision, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. I'll make what Christ did work for me. I'll put it to work by my decision. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. That's the tongue. By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And my hand shall destroy them. The works of my hands are going to earn me favor with God. That's so clear, isn't it? That's the enemies of the gospel. That's the man-made free will works gospel. Now look what Moses and Miriam say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and notice how many thous there are. There's seven of them. Verse 10, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Oh, that the Lord would blow the wind of his spirit upon us. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? He has done wonders. Thou stretchest out thy hand, thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strong right arm of God. He's his right hand. He saves his elect and destroys his enemy. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength, that thy, in unto thy holy habitation. That's where he's gathered us unto Christ, and that's his holy habitation. And the people shall hear and be afraid, and sorrow shall take hold on all the inhabitants of Palestine. When we see that our salvation is in the hand of God, we become mercy beggars, don't we? All the inhabitants of Palestine come before him for his mercy and for his grace. And that's what we're doing tonight. Jennifer, our daughter, spent the last 2 days at Mayo having scans to see what effect the nuclear injections that she had last year have had. And one of the tumors that was on her spine, this is the first time this has ever happened, other than going in with a surgery, one of the tumors on her spine has gone away. And the other tumors have not gotten any larger. So the ones in her liver and in her lungs are still the same. So we're very hopeful and very thankful that the Lord was pleased to do that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, truly salvation is of the Lord. It is all in your hand. Lord, our will and our ways are not able. And we're not able to cure ourselves from a common cold, Lord, much less the cancer of sin that infects our souls. Lord, what great hope we have in knowing that you have stretched forth your right hand and that you have delivered your people from the bondage of sin and from the judgment of death and hell. You did all that through the shed blood of that Passover lamb. And Lord, we pray tonight that the inhabitants of Palestine would be brought by your Spirit to look again to Christ, to rest our hope in him, to rejoice in him. And Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful for all your many gifts. We thank you for the hand of mercy that you've shown us towards Jennifer. And Lord, we pray for your continued mercy on her and on each of us as we trust you each day to provide for us truly all we are or hope to be. Lord, you've made us to be so in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 17 from your hardbacked hymnal. Let's stand together again. Number 17.
Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When Moses went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh to let God's people go, he told Pharaoh, he said, that they might go into the wilderness and sacrifice. Sacrifice is always the center of worship. So now they're 3 days out into the wilderness. And before they can make sacrifice, the Lord has to make them needy. He has to humble them. And what a picture of how the Lord provides for us. He causes us to be thirsty. And there's no water. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah is mentioned 4 times in that one verse. The word bitter is the word Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. And they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Psalm 119, verse 132, David said this. In prayer, he said, "Look upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou in judgment show mercy to all those who love thy name." Look upon me, show mercy upon me, as thou hast been faithful to do in judgment upon all of those who fear thy name. The names of God, they define his glory and his attributes and his work of redemption. And here he gives us another one of his Jehovah names. We've looked at Jehovah Shalom. We've looked at Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. We've looked at Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts, the sovereign God over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And last week, we looked at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And here, he calls himself the Lord who healeth. The Lord who healeth. These names tell us about the glory of our God and cause us to love him when he's pleased to show us in his word what these names mean about him. They reveal more of his glory and more of his character. I heard of a brother who had a Jehovah's Witness come to his door, and after ascertaining that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, he said, "Well, do you know anything about Jehovah Tsidkenu?" And they said, "No." "Well, what about Jehovah Nisi?" And they said, "No." "What about Jehovah Shalom?" And they said, "No." And he went through all the names of God. He said, "You're not Jehovah's Witnesses. I am." You know, that's what the names of God do. They witness who he is. And the word Jehovah, the glorious, self-existent, eternal I am, the creator and sustainer of all of life, physical and spiritual, the omnipotent, immutable God that we worship. This is who he is. And he's revealed himself. He revealed himself first by that name to Moses at the burning bush. And now, just a short time later, after he's delivered his people from the Egyptians, he said, "This is my name. This is my name." Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Now we know that all healing is a work of grace performed by God. It is God's work. He may use doctors, he may use medicine, he may use our immune system, but those are but secondary causes of physical healing. Our God is the first cause of all healing, and so we do what the Lord instructs us to do in James. If any man is sick, call the elders and pray, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, we depend upon you for all of our healing, for all of our strength. And yet we know that each and every one of us are going to get sick one day, and we're not going to get better physically. We're going to die. And so all these healings that the Lord performs are temporary. They're temporary. Another brother diagnosed with cancer, and someone asked him, "Is it terminal?" And he wisely said, "Yeah, but we all are." We all are. How true that is. And so when the Lord calls himself Jehovah Rapha, yes, he is the cause of our physical strength, and the very breath that we draw is by his mercy and by his grace. But the healing here that we're most concerned about is not the physical healing of our body. It's the healing of our sick souls. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The well don't need a physician, but they that are sick. We have a sin problem that is not temporal. It's not a temporary problem. It has eternal consequences lest the Lord heal us. And so we come before him and we understand what the Lord meant in Isaiah chapter 53 when he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Healed. That's the healing that we need to be first and foremost interested in. The healing of our sin. We might be delivered from the judgment and the wrath of God. Psalm 103. David put it like this. He said, he forgives all of our iniquities and he cleanses. He cleanses all of our diseases. There's the disease. The disease that we are most concerned about is that disease of the soul called sin. And he's the only one that can do it. That's why leprosy is shown as a picture of our sin problem, because leprosy is a blood disease and it's incurable apart from a miracle of God. And that's where we are, dependent upon the Lord to make us clean, to put away our sin. Turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Look at verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly. The proud man has no need for Christ. He can take care of his own sin problem. He can atone for his own sins. He can do enough good works to satisfy his conscience and to give him a false hope for salvation. That's the self-righteous pride of the natural man. But when God humbles us and shows us that we've got a problem we can't fix, then we need Jehovah Rapha. We need the God who heals to take away our sin. And here's what the Lord's saying. That day of judgment will come. They that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But here's the good news, brethren. But aren't you thankful for the buts of God? Man says but, and he's always opposing God. But when God says but, it's a good word. The judgment's coming, but unto you that fear my name, here it is, Jehovah Rapha. Lord, you've got to heal me. I've got a sin problem that I can't fix. You're going to have to cover it under the blood. I can't even put it under the blood of Christ. You know, someone says, well, you know, you need to apply the blood of Christ to your sin. You can't apply the blood of Christ. That's why there's great crying in Palestia, because we come, Lord, you're going to have to put my blood under my sins under the blood of Christ. You've got to do it all. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, I looked up that word wings. It's also used for the hem of a garment. It means the edge of a thing. And it's the same word that's used for hem. And I thought about what the scripture says about Aaron, who is our high priest, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And that doesn't mean just we're all getting along and loving each other. We're in union with Christ. And it is like Aaron, who had the oil, the anointing oil, poured on his head and went down his beard and dripped off of his skirt. The oil dripped off. And then I thought about the woman with the issue of blood. And what did she say? Oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. And she humbly crawled into the crowd, seeking just to touch the hem of the garment, that one drop of the anointing oil might drip from the hem of his garment. There is healing in his hem. In his hem. You know, translators have to take these Hebrew words and they translate them. You know, the same word might have several different meanings. The Son of Righteousness, they that fear his name, he will arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth, you shall go forth, and grow up as calves in the stall. There we are. When the Lord heals us, he brings us into his stall. And he feeds us and he provides for us. And he continues to heal us. And the drops of that anointing oil, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He came as the anointed one of God, as our Aaron, with oil poured on him in the full power of the Spirit of God. And what does he do? He takes drops of that oil and gives them to us. And we pray right now, Lord, just... Or like that woman with the Syrophoenician woman. Lord, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that come from my table. Lord, one crumb from you would be better than all the meat that the world has to offer. And one drop of your oil is better than all the hopes that the world has to offer. Lord, this is the healing that I need. And this is the healing that the Lord is talking about here. Lord said, you know, the physical healings. Oh, I know when the Lord said this, he was talking about those who were threatening the lives of the disciples when he said, fear not them who are able to kill the body, but rather fear him who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. But that's true of sickness too, isn't it? Don't fear a sickness that can kill the body. Fear that sickness that is capable of killing the soul in eternal separation from God. We're always coming as sinners in need of Jehovah Rapha to heal us. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago. Lord, we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. We've got this body of death that we're carrying around with us. Lord, I've got a continual sin problem. They sinned in continuance, and they shall be saved. They shall be saved. Yes, sin is the cancer of the soul. It is the incurable leprosy of the blood. We've got a blood issue. We've got a blood problem. That woman that crawled and touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus and was made whole. Scripture said she had an issue of blood. That's our problem, isn't it? We inherited it from our father, who inherited it from his father. It goes all the way back to Adam. It's in our very nature. And here, the children of Israel, go back with me to our text in Exodus, because the Lord's going to make his people thirsty. He's going to withhold the awareness of his presence. And he's going to allow, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's our hope, but we believe that by faith, not always by experience. The Lord will withhold the awareness of his presence and create a thirst in us by causing us to be confronted again and again and again with our sin and our own unbelief until we cry out to him. And he shows us a tree and casts that tree into the bitter water and makes it sweet. This is our life. This is the walk of faith. The whole gospel is a parable. You know, the scriptures at one place, I think it's in the book of Mark, it says, and he spake to them in nothing but parables. He only spoke in parables. The gospel is a parable. The scripture calls it a mystery. It has to be revealed. And so here it is. This is not just a story about a miracle of a tree being thrown into a river of water. This is a gospel message for sinners to find Jehovah Rapha, to heal them again and again and again, and to be all that they need for the hope of their souls. You know, the natural man is much more concerned with his. We're all concerned with our bodies. We get sick, we do something about it. But the natural man is more concerned for his physical health and well-being than he is for his spiritual. And only by the work of grace in the heart can God give a sinner a concern for his soul that makes it paramount. Lord, my sin problem is the biggest problem I've got. So they have no water. And then he shows them a river that's bitter. It's called Mara. Bitter. It's undrinkable. It's polluted. If you drink it, they're only going to be worse off. Kind of like, you know, being out in the ocean and drinking salt water. It just dehydrates you. It'll make you die quicker than drinking no water at all. So here we've got bitter water. What is the water a picture of in the scriptures? You know what it's a picture of. When that high priest was pouring out that drink offering, and there was great silence in the city during that great feast, and the Lord Jesus cries with a loud voice, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's the water of life. Water is necessary to sustain life. But it's got to be, it can't be polluted water. Can't be the broken cisterns and the polluted wells of man-made religion. It has to be that river that's clear as crystal that we read about in the book of Revelation that flows from the throne and from the Lamb. That's the river. It's the river of life. It's called the river of life. And the first reference we have of the river is the Garden of Eden. And a river flowed through it, and the garden got its life from that river. And then in Psalm 1, the Lord Jesus is that man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's that blessed man. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And his fruit will, his leaf will not wither. The leaves on the tree in the book of Revelation are for the healing of the nations. Again, we're back to Jehovah Rapha. And how many medicines do we have today from plants in the world? Most of our medicines, from what I understand, were discovered in plants. Here's the Lord Jesus, and that river, that tree that's planted by the river is on both sides of the river. Why? Because God's people are on both sides of the river. You and I are on the east side of the Jordan right now, waiting for Joshua to take us across into the promised land. And there's other brethren that have already crossed, and they're in the promised land, and there's a tree on both sides of the river. And it produces 12 seasons of fruits. There's never a time when it's without fruit. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Here's the tree and the river. This God's word ends with this. If any man thirst, let him take of the river of life freely. Freely. But this river is bitter. It's the broken cistern of man-made religion. It's the dry and thirsty land in which we live. It's the wilderness of sin. James said, "Can a fountain bring forth sweet water and bitter?" No. No, it has to be changed. It has to be changed. So this water is the washing of the water of the Word of God. And and the word bitter, Genesis chapter 27, you remember when Jacob deceived Isaac. The scripture says that Jacob went to his father and pretended to be his elder brother. You remember what Isaac said to Jacob? He said, it is the voice of Jacob, but it is the hand of Esau. What did Jacob do? He put hair on his hand, and he came to his father, and he presented himself as his elder brother. And the father said, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hand of Esau. And when we come before God, it's our voice that we cry out to him for, but we bring to him the hand of our elder brother, the works of Christ for the hope of our salvation. And Jacob left, and right on his heels, Esau comes in. And when Esau heard that Jacob had stolen the blessing, deceived his father and taken the blessing, the scripture says, he cried exceedingly bitter cries to his father. He thought that, you know, if he begged enough and cried loud enough, that his father would have mercy upon him and give him a blessing. The blessing had already been given. The Lord had already spoken and said that the elder will serve the younger, and now this is being fulfilled. With a great, exceeding bitter cry, Esau had already sold his birthright two chapters before for a bowl of soup. And the birthright involved, and what did Esau say to Jacob? When Jacob said, sell me your birthright and I'll give you this pottage. And Esau said, that birthright doesn't mean anything to me. I'm going to die anyway. He said, I'm dying. Give me that. The birthright involved the coming of the Messiah. That's what the birthright involved. And so Esau was saying, I'm not concerned about that. That's way past my life. I'm more concerned about my temporal needs. I need my belly filled. And though he cried exceedingly, very bitter. These are the bitter waters that they came to. We try to fill our own bellies with the polluted, broken cisterns of sin, don't we? And we only find them to make us worse. And then we're brought to calling out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, speaking of Esau, said, he found no place for repentance. There was no way for him to change his mind. He thought, well, you know, if I just plead with God enough, my sincerity and my prayers will be sufficient to make a change. No. No, that's the bitter waters. That's bitter waters. The Lord has to give us the gift of repentance. And we know that everything that God requires, he must provide. And so, Lord, you're going to have to make me repentant. Lord, I've drank these bitter waters long enough. If I continue to drink them, I'm going to die. Not physically, spiritually. I'm going to be separated from God. The bitter water is looking for life outside of Christ. It's polluting the gospel of God's grace with works. It's It's trying to build a tower to God with bricks as stone and slime for mortar. It's a works free will gospel. That's the bitter waters. It's the bitter waters of our sin and our unbelief. And the Lord puts us there before he shows us the tree. The bitterness of death. Oh, how the Lord makes it sweet in Christ. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, what a glorious day it'll be when this corruptible is made incorruptible and this mortal is made immortal and I see him as he is and be made like him. No more bitterness, no more sin, no more unbelief, no more sorrow, no more tears. Notice in verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Isn't it true that the hardest words to speak are, I was wrong, I'm sorry, you're right, please forgive me, it's all on me. Those are the hardest words for men to speak. The easiest words for us to speak is to point the finger at someone else and to accuse someone else. But we're not going to find that. The Lord's not going to show us that tree, and he's not going to be put into the bitter water and be made sweet until the Lord brings us to that place where this is all on me. Lord, I can't point my finger at anybody else. I can't accuse someone else for my sin and accuse God for my sin. Yeah, I heard people, we can do something completely disobedient to God and then say, well, God's sovereign. And what are we doing? We're accusing God. Accusing God of our sin. Our proud, sinful, self-righteous nature will murmur and blame and accuse someone else. And Moses, look in verse 25, and Moses cried unto the Lord. Now I want to try to make something as simple and clear as I can here. And I want to introduce this point by saying that what God requires, God must provide. There is no salvation apart from crying out. And we're not talking about free will. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, nor of God. It's of God that showeth mercy. Esau cried, and nothing happened for him. And yet, there's no salvation apart from crying out. The Lord said, knock. And that word is in a continual verb. So keep knocking, don't stop knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. Ask, and keep asking, and you shall receive, and search, and keep searching, and you shall find. See, the Lord puts it on us too. He said, you have not because you ask not. Moses cried out. Just like Peter, when Peter was drowning in the sea of his own sin and unbelief, said, Lord, save me. The Lord didn't stretch out his hand to save him until Peter cried out to be saved. Blind Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy upon me. What would you have me to do for you, Bartimaeus? Oh, Lord, that I might see. God's going to make us cry. He's going to make us ask him and confess our own sin and take full responsibility before he makes the water sweet. The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
The disciples in the boat when the Lord Jesus was asleep said, "Lord, save us. Save us. God's going to put you and me in a place in our sin and in our unbelief where we are forced to cry. And there's not going to be any help until we cry." Now, the help is not the reward for crying. And it's not, we don't obligate God by crying. I'm saying that help and crying are two sides of the same coin. And there's no help without crying. And what God requires for us to cry. David said in Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, come and save us." Psalm 109, verse 26, "Help me, O Lord, our God, save me according to thy mercy." And here's how the Lord summarized it in Romans chapter 10. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I was talking to a brother one time who grew up under the gospel. And he said, I just didn't know if I was saved. Until he met the woman he was going to marry. And she said, "Well, honey, have you asked the Lord to save you?" Cry out to him. Ask him. "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." Now, here's the difference between us and the free will works gospel. We don't make a work out of crying. We don't believe that our prayers and our crying out to God in any way obligates God or forces his hand, or that he will reward us because of what we've done. That's the free will gospel. We don't make a work out of crying, but nevertheless, we cry. We cry. "Come unto me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord has never forsaken anyone who has cried out for his mercy. Never has. Now, if like Esau, they're looking to the sincerity of their crying to obligate God and for their reward, then that's different. But this cry of faith, "Lord, save me. My salvation is in your hand. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you, and I'm fully responsible for all my sin." Our crying is to acknowledge our need to the only one that can meet it. And notice when he cried in verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." Oh, we're blind to the tree. This is the tree of life. We've already made some references to that. The tree of life in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, in the Garden of Paradise, Garden of Eden. This is the tree of life. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were barred from the tree of life. Why? Because they had to die outside of the garden in order to see that tree again in Revelation 21 and 22. If they ate of the tree of life in their fallen state, then they would live forever in a sinful state. That's happened. So the Lord stationed the seraphim at the gates of the garden, didn't he? See, death is a mercy of God. Physical death is a mercy of God to give us eternal life. "They that believeth on me shall never die." Here's the tree, but the Lord has to show us that tree. We don't see it left to ourselves. Men fashion a cross and they put it on a wall and they put a statue on it and they think that's the tree. No. It's the Lord Jesus Christ bearing your sins in his body upon that tree. "Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree." It's the curse of God falling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of his people. "Moses, you've cried. People have nothing but bitter water. I'm going to show you a tree. And he showed him a tree. The natural man will have ears, but he will not hear. He'll have eyes, but he will not see. The hearing ear and the seeing eye are both from the Lord. Lord, you're going to have to give me. You're going to have to show me that tree. Not just a statue or a cross or some concept of that. Lord, show me Christ and what he did. Moses cried and said, after this, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And Moses had seen the plagues in Egypt. He had seen the Red Sea divided. He had seen the manna fall from heaven, the water from the rock. He had seen the mountain of the law shake. He had seen all these glorious demonstrations of God's power. And now he says, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me the tree. Lord, my waters are bitter. My sin is going to kill me. I've got to have Christ. And if I'm going to have him, you're going to have to show him to me. You're going to have to reveal him. The gospel can only come by divine revelation. You see, the Lord's making his people dependent on every point. On every point. He cried. The Lord showed him a tree. I love it where the scripture says that the Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew his ways. Israel knew what God did. Everybody in Christendom knows the events of the Bible referred to historically. And they know the acts of God. Only those who have had their spiritual eyes opened know his ways. Why he did what he did. What he accomplished in his death on Calvary's cross. Lord, show me your glory. Show me your ways. Show me that tree. In another place, Moses said, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Lord, if I've got grace in your eyes, Lord, show me your way. Show me the way of life. Show me Christ. Psalm 25, verse 4, show me the ways of the Lord and teach me thy path. The significance of the tree in the Bible is seen all throughout the scriptures. The ark made of shittim wood, showing the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all most people know about Christ. They just know his humanity. They don't know anything about his deity, overlaid with gold with a mercy seat on top. The ark of Noah that survived the great flood, made of gopher wood, made of a tree. Pitched within and without, that the people of God might survive the judgment of the flood. This tree is brought in over and over and over again. And God's people are called trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord. And notice at the end of our text that they were brought to an oasis where there were 12 wells. What is the number 12? It's the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the whole church. It's all the people of God. It's the 144,000. And there's a well for each tribe, so there's plenty of water. No lack of water. And there's 70 palm trees. There's the whole church again. All these trees, the plantings of the Lord, they shall flourish as a palm tree. God proved them in that place. And he said to them, if you will obey, you believe me, curses of Egypt will not come upon you. Now, what were the curses of Egypt? The diseases that God put upon Egypt. The scripture says that God made a distinction, a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. He set a difference between them. The judgments that the Lord's speaking of here in verse 26 when he says, if thou diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, believe God, Again, the Lord's calling on us to believe him. Believe God. The diseases that I brought upon Egypt, those 10 plagues, culminating in the death angel. And the scripture says that in the Israelite camp, not a dog moved its tongue. Not a dog moved its tongue. And not a hoof was left behind when God brought out the people of Israel. Why? Because they got behind the blood. They believed God. They believed God. They put the blood of that Passover lamb on the door and on the lintel of the door. Twelve wells of water, 70 palm trees. Here's the promise of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe God. Everything else is a bitter well. It's polluted, broken cisterns. The river of life flows from the throne of God. It's Christ. Drink of that river freely. Instead of blaming Moses or someone else for your problems, just, Lord, it's my sin. It's my fault. Lord, show me the tree. Cry out. Lord, show me the tree. And he cast that tree into the river, and the bitter was made sweet. Know what the Lord does? When he puts away our sin, not only does he just put them away, but he continues to use our sin to cause us to look to the tree and to cry out again and again, Lord, save me, save me. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. You need to be healed? We do, don't we? Always in need of being made whole. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.
Number 53
on the hardbacked hymnal. Let's stand together.
We repeat the last.